this bunch over here must be cold. The rest of you must be all right. And they all huddled up over there together. And amen. Well, I just figured these are the comfortable ones, and y'all are the ones freezing to death. I don't know. Well, it's good. Gary, I'm just gonna let you drown yourself in that one, buddy. Amen. The chosen frozen. Well, I need to mention something this evening. I've got most of you know that I do a deal with in partnership with New Life Foursquare over at Carslowry. We do a food distribution about every two and a half months, and I've got 10 tickets that need to be put in some people's hands that could use about $70-$75 worth of free groceries. We try to put those in people's hands that are not already receiving assistance from somewhere else, whether it's parents raising kids, single moms, single dads raising kids, grandparents raising kids. If you know anybody that could use one of them, would you get with me before this evening's over, because the food giveaway is Tuesday. For those of you that don't know, you need to put this ticket in their hand. I'll show you what they look like. Have them present it. It's at North Park in Vinita. They look like this. They need to bring this with them to North Park in Vinita at 11 o'clock on Tuesday, and they will get about, like I said, it's about $75 worth of free groceries. It's generally this time of year, especially canned goods and those types of things. Canned goods and fresh produce and things like that. I've got 10 of those I need to part with this evening, so if you can help me get rid of those. Once again, be considerate about who you give them to. I mean, if they're already, we're really trying to hit children, really trying to focus in on those that are not already getting assistance somewhere else. They're working hard, they're doing things right, they're just having a hard time making ends meet. So if you could help me put them in people's hands, I would appreciate that. Other than that, how are you this evening? Are you cold? Nah. Well, we're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 5. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. It's getting to the good stuff. Not this week, but next week. It's the good stuff. We're getting closer. Same bat time, same bat channel. That's right. Some of you know what I just said, and the rest of you are lost. them boys lost. They ever heard that? Y'all ever heard that? You ever watched the old Batman with Adam West? That's what I thought. I'm like, they don't. That's back whenever they put, the POW and stuff on TV. That was whenever it was good. You know, now it's all freaky and they. It's not graphic enough for this generation. You know, they don't want to see the words. They want to see the blood and guts all over the TV screen. But we're in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin this evening in about verse 16. And really want to speak on this subject this evening, the war within. The war within. We made that transition last week where Paul had really been doing a lot of correcting. I mean, he'd just really been trying to drive home this idea that they've allowed these false teachers to come in and make a mockery of grace, make a mockery of Christ, and really have just kind of just grabbed them by the ear and trying to yank them back over here into line to where they ought to be. But we talked last week about how if we're going to chasten our kids, if we're going to tell them whenever they've done something wrong, we also need to take and set them back on the correct path. We need to put them, not only just chasten them for doing something wrong, but demonstrate to them how to do things correctly. And he began that last week, and I'm going to begin reading in about verse 13. We'll read through 15, and then we'll pray, and we will carry on. Everybody happy? Galatians 5, verse 13. Paul writes, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. He's been driving home this idea that, hey, salvation's not in the law, salvation's not in works. But he's also got to balance that with, he says, for you brethren have been called to freedom, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled on one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Brother Ernie, would you open us with a word of prayer this evening? Amen. That's twice you got picked on tonight, ain't it? Well, I just thought you'd sleep. That's the reason I called on you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing, buddy. I have a short-term memory. Well, we'll just skip you for the next 6 months, okay? You've had your turn for this year. You have to wait till next year. We really left off this idea that liberty, we have liberty in Christ. We have freedom from the law. Do we have freedom from participating in the law? Let's ask that question. We have freedom from the consequences of the law. The law would say because the law is perfect and we're not, then the law would say that we're condemned. So we have this liberty. We have freedom from the from the condemnation of the law. But we don't have liberty to just go and live life like we want to. Romans 6:1, Paul says, shall we then continue in sin so that grace may abound? And he says, absolutely not. We as people, we like to live in this lifestyle of extremes. We want to live way over here. We want to live way over there. We want to live in this idea that we're rule-driven, that we're guideline-driven, that it has to be this, 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 and this, or we want to go to the other way, and we want to say we can do whatever we want to. And then we still experience this stuff in churches today. We still struggle with this idea of legalism, do we not? Listen, I am so thankful. I hope you all understand how thankful I am to be a part of a group of people that that love the Lord as much as you do, and you love the Lord more than you love tradition. I've been in some that, I mean, it has to be like clockwork. It's got to be greased. I mean, it's got to be cranking just like a machine. And if it don't, I mean, they come unhinged. I mean, it's the prayer's got to be, you know, 32 words long, and you know, it's three hymns and a 10-minute sermon, and we got to be out by 12:00, and you know, there's so much legalism. Hey, we can't allow God to function because we want to put Him in this little box, and this is the only way that He can function. And we still struggle with this idea of legalism today, but we also still struggle with some churches of this idea of freedom that we can just do whatever we want to in a church service, and that's perfectly all right. Everything needs to be done within order. Everything that needs to be done within the context of worshiping and glorifying Him. Amen. But we also need to leave Him freedom to be able to work in our midst. Paul gives us really an answer to this problem, this whole idea, are we over here, are we over there? He gives us an answer, how we can apply it to our own life, and he gives the answer, then he gives the problem, and then he gives the cause of the problem, and then he expands on the answer. Ain't that good? So what he does in verse 16, he gives us the answer, and then he's going to delve into the problem. He says, the answer is this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We could take and just take that home, do Bible study after Bible study on that, come back and preach that next Sunday, this next Wednesday, week after week after week, and that's the message to the church. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Stepped in the pulpit with gum in my mouth. My wife wasn't there going like this before I got up here. Are y'all weird like me? You just kind of think about stuff and just kind of weird things pop into your brain. Am I the only one that does that? Think about this idea of walking, the simplicity of walking. Amen. All these things are right answers. I'm not fishing for one exactly, but I was thinking about this, it says to walk. I don't get up and walk just for the fun of walking. Y'all with me? Even if I do get up to exercise, to walk, I have a destination in mind. It's either a destination of time, or it's a destination of calories, or it's a destination of a place. When I begin to walk, it's always to the end. There's some going to be some end somewhere. Hopefully a dinner plate. But nevertheless, I don't just walk just aimlessly. I walk for a goal, a purpose. He says, this is the answer to our problem. If we will walk with the destination of the Spirit having reign in our lives, that's the answer. That's pretty simple, but that's the truth. Y'all was amen and laughing until I got to that point. Well, what happened? I don't know. In other words, if I have my conversation, if I walk by as I go to school tomorrow, as I go to my job tomorrow, that as I put my feet in front of me, as I live my life, I walk with this anticipation of having the Spirit in control of my life. That's the answer to all of our problems. You know, and I really hate these little pithy things that people come up with, and then they sell billions of dollars worth of bracelets and then they move on. But the little bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? Well, what is Jesus still doing? Let's just do that. Amen. He did a lot of great things, but he's still in the great thing doing business. So let's just have this mindset of Christ, and as we go about our day, be doing the things that he would be about doing, and it would solve a lot of our problems. But nonetheless, we still struggle with the problem, do we not? So he begins to illustrate this problem. And he painted in this picture that there's just this turmoil that takes place on the inside of an individual. Can y'all give a little testimony to that? Jim Hayes, some of you may know. Those of you that don't, he's just a great, great mentor in the faith to me. He's an Indian fella, and I pester the far out of him. He's always late. We always tell him he's on Indian time. He's going to be late to his own funeral, I can guarantee you that. But he would always tell me this story. He said that on the inside of every individual, there's two wolves fighting. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, one's a good wolf and the other one is the bad. And of course, the logical question would be, well, which one wins? And he would say, the one that you feed the most. And really, that's kind of the idea that we're going to have this evening as we walk through this, that there's really two things fighting within us, and the one that becomes victorious is going to be the one that we spend the most time with, the most one that we feed. So he begins this idea of the war within with a description of the battle. Verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So we're going to break that up into a couple of places. But the first one is this idea of the flesh versus the Spirit. The flesh versus the Spirit, they're warring and fighting over who has dominion in your life. Ain't that a great thought? Now, y'all going to have to help me, because we're going to do a little Bible studying tonight and not a whole lot of preaching, because there are not too many of you and y'all would fall asleep. So y'all help me and y'all stay awake and we'll all get to go home and be warm tonight, okay? The flesh versus the Spirit. Now, the Bible would tell me that once I ask Christ into my heart, that I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so does that mean that something's wrong here, that now if I'm new, that the old man's gone, he's just done away with? So what is he talking about here, that the flesh is warring against the Spirit? What happens at salvation? Let's just make it real simple. born again, something takes place. Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence within us. That's good.
Amen.
Problem is the Holy Spirit's taking up residence inside an earthly tent. And this earthly tent, it lusts after some things. That word lust simply means to yearn desperately for, to yearn passionately for. The old flesh in and of itself, it would destroy itself if we would let it. Because it would destroy itself with the perceived pleasures of this earth. And so the Holy Spirit's trying to do a work in us and to change us and to develop control over us if we would allow it, but yet oftentimes we get caught up allowing it to have control back over us. Let's look over at verse Romans chapter 7. Stick you something in there because we're going to come back to this a couple of times. Paul really addresses this in what I call the doo-doo chapter of the book of Romans. The doo-doo chapter. Or the to-do, we'll just call it the do-do chapter. Chapter 7 of the book of Romans, and Paul really concludes his thought with this, and we're going to go back and see his argument for this thought here in a few moments. Romans 7, verse 23, he says, but I see another law in my members. In other words, he says, I see another law operating within my body, within this flesh. He says, it's warring against the law of my mind. What's the law of his mind? That's the one that's warring in his members. What's the one warring in his mind?
Conscience.
That's the conscience. That's the Holy Spirit operating in Paul's life. He says, I see another law in my members. He says, it's warring against the law of my mind, and it's bringing me back into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, I'm having this struggle, this whole idea that I want to do the right things, but I'm having a hard time. Now, this is the great Apostle Paul. Now, why on earth would such a great man of faith, a great man of God, have this struggle? The Holy Spirit's dwelling in a human tent in him just like he is in us. Paul says, I'm beginning to see in my own life that there's a struggle taking place within me. It's the desires that this flesh has warring against the prompting, the conscience of the Holy Spirit operating in my life. He also paints this picture as it pertains to this battle. Not only is it the flesh warring against the Spirit, it's also the flesh keeps a person from doing what it wants to do.
Amen.
Let me say that again, because the flesh keeps a person from doing what it wants to do. Let's look back over in Galatians. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish.
Right.
I have a little confession time. On your all's part, not mine, you know, because that would just be awkward. We've all been overwhelmed at times, have we not? There's just desires that we have that we're just have been overcome, and for whatever reason we've given in to the lust of the flesh. Now, I'm not asking you to lay that stuff out. It's just we all have stuff that we struggle with. Yes. And there's times that we find ourselves giving in to those. We've given in to whatever your thing is. And we all have different things. Does that mean all of a sudden that God just casts us out and says, hey, I don't need you no more? There's a difference between having a moment of weakness and living a lifestyle of sin. We find ourselves falling off crazy and doing stuff. And after we're done, we're like, well, you big dummy. What in the world were you thinking? My wife tells me that all the time. You just sit there and believe that if you want to. What on earth was you thinking? And you just beat yourself up over it. Now what? I knew better than that. I don't know how many times I've hurt myself by doing something I knew better than to do in the first place. I can remember you was asking about electricity the other day, Gary. I remember when I was first learning about electricity and doing stuff, I remember sticking my hand in a box, just a regular outlet box with a hot. I knew better, but I didn't do better. I didn't do it again. But, you know, I still knew better, and but yet, for whatever reason, you have that moment of stupidity, and you just go off and do it again. Now, let's go back over to Romans, and let's see what Paul says about that. You laughing at me? Yeah, you know, I'm sure he had something to say about electricity. Let's look at verse 15 of Romans 7. You'll figure out why I call it the doo-doo chapter. Probably one of the greatest chapters of the Bible I struggled with for such a long time was this chapter, and it's for this reason. Paul writes, "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For that I will to do, that I do not understand. Or for that I will to do, I do not practice. But that I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but that sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me." In other words, he says the power of the Spirit to will to do good is here, but how to perform what is good I do not find. He says the Spirit's willing, but the flesh was weak, and I just couldn't get it figured out how to do it right. He says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Amen. Y'all follow what all that means? That's really kind of a complicated way of Paul demonstrating this idea that there's two forces, so to speak, warring within the inside of him, desiring to have control over him. And if he has committed himself to following in the Spirit and he has a moment of weakness, he's come to the understanding it's not him that does it, but it's the sin that still dwells in his body. And when he does good, it's not him that does it, but the Holy Spirit that's operating in his body. And so if we're going to understand the fight, if we're going to understand the battle, we need to understand that this fight's taking place. And if we ignore it, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Let me do it this way. Brother Tom, you're going to help me out. If you know that there's some issues going on in the students in your class, you know there's a couple of boys, they've been in a fight out there on the playground before they get into your class, and you know that it's still ongoing, but you still allow them to sit next to one another when they come into class, and you just pretend like there's nothing there, when it explodes, whose fault is going to be? It's going to be yours for not doing anything about it. And so what he's trying to do is to teach us this idea. Know this war's going on. Be mindful of it. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, do it on purpose. Let me illustrate that to you in a little bit different way. I've had a lot of people ask me, how you know, and now that it's over, it's a whole lot easier to visit about. For those of you that don't know, my wife got her test results back Thursday, and she's cancer free. Praise the Lord. But people have asked me how I dealt with that the whole time, and here it is. It's I know how much that it bothers me, and I know what the flesh wants to do. Y'all with me? And I don't need to describe all that. But what I got up every morning and said was, I'm going to purpose myself to praise God in this today. God, I want you to open a door where I can use this to glorify you. That's not something that I want to do. I want to pitch a fit and throw stuff and hit somebody. But I purposed in my heart, God, I'm purposing myself today to glorify you in that. That's walking in the Spirit. That's saying I'm going to purpose myself to do what your word says, to walk in the way that you would have for me to do, and do it on a regular basis. Now, do I do that in every area of my life? No. I should. But sometimes it takes something this drastic to kind of grab a hold of me and rattle my cage and say, hey, this needs to be a part of the rest of your life, not just this part. But that's what it means to do something on purpose, to walk in the Spirit. Paul's trying to get us to understand this war is taking place on the inside of us all the time, and we're going to have to make it a purpose to walk in the Spirit, or we're going to fall off crazy and do some stuff that we shouldn't ought to be doing. Really, to kind of close this idea out, I wrote this in my notes. In Christ's coming, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Amen. He writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Romans 8, verse 1. Paul writes this, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. That's good. Amen. From the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through what? Through me, through my ability to be able to keep it. It was weak in that. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's important. See, because Christ was able to control his flesh in a way that I can't. And by doing so, by him being able to make that purposeful living throughout the entirety of his life, he was able to save me. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin where? On the cross? In the flesh. He condemned sin. Why? Because he was able to live the perfect life. He was able to do that which I could not do. If Christ had sinned, it would have been over. Do y'all get that? If he would have just sinned one time, it would have been worthless. The crucifixion would have been no good. The resurrection would have been a waste. It's in this idea that he sinned not in his flesh. That's what saves me. That's a part of what saves me. That's not the entirety. It's the entirety of it. It's his sinless life. It's his willingness to offer himself up for me. It was his death. It was his burial. It was his resurrection. It was all of that. But if you remove any place in there at all, it makes it worthless. He goes on and he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we're going to stop right there in chapter 8, and we're going to head back over to the book of Galatians. Because what Paul does is he makes this transition in Galatians. He says, here's the answer to our problem. Here's what the problem is. This is what the battle's going on. And what I want to illustrate to you now, Paul says, is the two parties that are fighting. Now, we know the two parties that are fighting, do we not? Ultimately, it's God and the devil. We know that, but we need to know who's fighting within us. We need to know what's fighting within us. And we're going to look at one side of it today, and we're going to look at the other side next week. Everybody good? We're going to look at the bad side today. We're going to look at the good side next week. So y'all have something to look forward to. So he picks up in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he makes a list. And it's not exhaustive, but it covers a wide array. And we're just going to walk through these, and y'all, we're just going to kind of talk through them, and then we're going to close and be happy and go home, okay? He begins a list. He says, here's one of the parties that are fighting on the inside of us. This is who we all would be without Christ. This is who we all still want to be, even with Christ in us. Okay, y'all ain't. What's that? Our flesh does. Amen. Our flesh does. Our mind may be willing, but oftentimes our flesh is weak. This is the things that the flesh would like to do. He begins the very first one with this idea of adultery. What's adultery? That's exactly right. Now, is it limited to that? Jesus addressed this idea of adultery in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You've heard said in the days of old that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you that you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already to look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart." So this idea of adultery is not just necessarily the physical act, and it is, it's a matter of the heart. It's the matter of what we allow to go into our eyes, those things that we lust after. And to lust after someone else other than our spouse is adultery. That's number one. Number two is fornication. A big word that we use in church, and a lot of the old-time preachers like to throw that around quite a bit, a bunch of fornicating people and all that other stuff, but they never really wanted to define it for people, because if we leave stuff in nice broad terms, then we really don't hurt anyone's feelings. But if we make them sound big and spiritual, then everyone thinks that they heard something good and they went home happy. Right? Well, let me just hem this up for you real quick. Do you know what the Greek word for fornication is? Anybody? The Greek word for fornication is porneia, which we would get our English word porn, pornography from. That word fornication is all forms of immoral sexual acts outside the bonds of marriage. That means sleeping together before marriage. That means bestiality. That means homosexuality. That means the use of sex in any other way outside of God-ordained sex. That makes us real uncomfortable, don't it, when we start talking about sex in the church house. But listen, if we can't talk about sex in the church house, folks are going to learn about it from the television, the schoolhouse. Amen. And so when we're teaching our children, we don't necessarily need to be teaching that sex is bad. Because, and I'm not meaning to offend anyone, but sex is kind of good. I kind of like it. And I'm not meaning to I'm not trying to offend anyone. Sex is good, but it needs to be sex in the bounds of the way God has set forth it in His Word. Any sex outside of the way that He has set it up in His Word is detrimental to your health. It's detrimental to your walk with Him. It's detrimental to society. Yes. And culture as a whole. And so when we sit down and teach our children about sex, we need to sit down and teach them about the way God has set forth for it, for them to have the biggest blessing out of their personal life as they possibly can have. That'll make you just want to start writing me letters. I can see that coming already. Number three, he talks about this word uncleanness. This word uncleanness simply means anything that defiles or pollutes or dirties a person's life, soils their life. And you can fill that blank in with just about anything. You can dirty your life with all kinds of stuff. Maybe your personality. Maybe the way you conduct yourself. It may be some of the things that you partake of. It may be some of the places that you go. Fill in that blank. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. I've got about 17, okay? So y'all going to have to help me move faster. And we'll get done quicker. Number four, lewdness. Old King James says lasciviousness. It's this idea, and I deal with this with a lot of people. It's this idea of it's a shameless indecency. It's this idea that one sins to the point of not caring whether or not anyone else knows about it or not. Y'all follow what I'm saying? In other words, and we can take that uncleanness from before and put it into this one and say, you know what, my personality stinks. That's just the way that I am, and y'all just going to have to deal with it. No, you're hateful. You need to fix it. That's not your personality. You choose to be hateful. And I'm not saying that to y'all. I'm just saying that's what I like to say to some people. But it's this idea that we sin to the point to where we don't care what you think about us. We don't care even if you know it. That's lasciviousness. That's lewdness. That's and we could fill in all kinds of sins in with that. Number five, idolatry. Idolatry is anything that we set before God, whether it's a carved image, whether it's an activity, whether it's your children, your wife, your spouse, whatever it is, anything that we set before God, that we put in a higher position than God. One that as I was studying, I really kind of shocked me. I really, either I didn't know this or I'd forgotten it or something and probably just didn't know it. Sorcery is what it says in mine. I think it's witchcraft in your old King James. The Greek word there is pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from. It's this idea of sorcery. We like to kind of over this witchcraft stuff as though it's some sort of spooky type thing. But it's really seeking to gain control over anyone or oneself with the use of evil spirits or drugs. Bless me. I hope that maybe bless someone else. This idea of hatred is the next one. Number seven is hatred. We're not going to chase that one very far. Jesus says to hate someone is the same as committing murder. You've heard said in the days of old, you shall not commit murder. But I tell you to hate your brother without cause. You've already committed murder in your heart. This whole idea of hatred is this idea that you would hate someone to the point that they're undeserving of love. Truth be told, we find ourselves in the same category because we were undeserving of Christ's love, yet he gave it to us. Contentions, or your old King James says variance. It's this idea of infighting, struggling to get what we want. I know we wouldn't do anything like that in the church, but it happened somewhere, or Paul wouldn't have put it in there. In other words, doing whatever it takes to get what we want at all costs. Jealousies, we've kind of talked about that a little bit, this yearning lust for what others have. It's okay for wanting, if your neighbor gets a new truck, say, man, I'd like to have a new truck like that. But to just consume your thoughts and just say, man, I cannot be happy. I cannot be satisfied until I have a truck like that. Outbursts of wrath. Excuse me. And if I was to say that I struggle especially at the beginning of our marriage, probably my wife would probably attest to you. That was probably it. That the Lord had really had to do a work in me to grab a hold of that was that anger issue. And it's simply this. It's just unbridled anger. In other words, when you get upset, is there anything wrong with getting upset? Y'all get your feelings hurt, get mad. But if you allow that to control you to where you can't keep your mouth shut, to where you can't calm down and those types of things, that's outbursts of wrath. That's unbridled anger. Number 11, selfish ambitions or strife, your old King James says. It's this idea of building factions or cliques within the church, especially. Really, divisions within the church. Make sense? If y'all have any comments on any of these, just let me know. I'm trying to move faster so y'all can go home. Dissensions, seditions, your old King James says. It's this idea that goes beyond factions and cliques. It begins to develop divisions and rebellions to the point of splitting of groups. Not only do we have a clique over here and a clique over here, but now we've got to the point where we're splitting churches. God don't like the whole idea of church splits. I'll just say that. Y'all can do with that what you want. Heresies. It's an outright rejection of God's word. It's an outright rejection of God. It's an outright rejection of Christ. It's an outright rejection of the scripture, the church of God, the things of God. To be a heretic would say, I just don't believe. I reject what God says, who God is, what Christ says, what Christ did. Pardon? Dissensions. I've got all these written down in the Old King James and the New King James. So, heresies is in verse. It's the last one of verse 20. No, that's fine. What translation are you reading? It says factions is in heresies. Well, it may not be in the same order. Do you have anything that resembles that, except for that one? Heresies is the idea of denial of denying God. It's the probably not.
Isn't that
is it just left out? No, that's fine. That's why we're doing. Oh, so yes, sir.
I think the factions is related to the seditions.
Right.
Dissensions.
Right.
You know, different groups.
But I think they left heresies out of hers.
Yeah, they could have. NIV
leaves. Yeah, NIV's bad about leaving stuff out. I pick on my wife all the time for reading NIV. Yeah, it's really bad about leaving stuff out. there's a lot of. And the NIV, I believe, and someone help me if I'm wrong, is not necessarily a translation. It's a can't think of the other word. I think, yeah. I don't have a problem. I read it. I read hers. You know, as much as I pick on her, I read hers. But I study the old King James, and I read the new King James. The old King James, as far as my heart is, it's the closest you're going to get to the original text that we have today, as far as I'm concerned. Now, I read the new King James because it makes sense in my little brain.
It takes out
the these and thous and puts it in a sentence structure that we read today. The NIV strives to. That's fine. Anybody's got a problem, they can go home. That's what we're here for, is to encourage one another and to help one another. Do any of y'all have a different? I know a lot of folks read the Holman Christian Standard. I've never read that one, as far as just sit down and read it. Any of you's a big fan of it? They call that the Hardcore Southern Baptist Bible, I think, the Holman Christian Standard. But
ESV.
So they probably just left it out. Well, you know. They do all the time, sis. You would be surprised at how many words is left out of your Bible. I think that there's a few hundred words that are left out of your Bible.
I think it has to do from the manuscripts that the translators took it from.
Yeah. Amen. Well, let's move forward real quick, and we'll get done. Number 14 is envying. Do you have envying in there, sis? Is that the first word in verse 21? Envy. Envy, it goes beyond this idea of jealousy. It goes on to the point that not only are we jealous that someone has something that we're desperately yearning for, but we hate someone else because they have what we want. And we move past that idea of hate to where we want to see bad stuff happen. We want to see what we want that they have taken away from them, and bad stuff happen to them when it goes. Amen. It moves beyond jealousy. Do you ever notice how sin begins to build? Murders and you know, y'all know about murders. You know how that works? Okay, just checking. Drunkenness. This idea of doing any substance at all, whether it's in those days it would have been alcohol, to affect one's senses for lust or for pleasure, seeking to loosen moral restraint. Even the idea of drinking for the idea of, well, I just want to loosen up, just want to just kind of let go for the day, that's still considered sinful as it pertains to Scripture. The last one is reveling. It simply, it has quite a long definition, but it's this idea of carousing or uncontrolled license and self-indulgence, wild parties, drinking parties, and it really speaks to the culture in which they were in. They would lie around feeding on the lust of the flesh to the point where they would become drunk and loose, so to speak, and they would lots of... I was trying to be nice. I didn't want, just as long as y'all understand. That's it. Okay. So what he does is he paints this picture of the war that goes on within us. He tells us the answer, then he gives us the details of the war, and then he says, "This is the one that's this is one side." And he says, this is the end result of the one side. In the last verse that we're going to read this evening, the end of verse 21, and he says, of which all these things I tell you before, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those that practice, there's the key word, and we'll come back to that, those that practice such things will not, yours doesn't say anything besides will not, does it, sis? It says will not. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty bold statement, is it not? Now, here's the key word. Does that mean that if you fall off and do something dumb and it falls into one of these categories that you're not going to enter into heaven? Where's the key word? I told you the key word. Practice. If this is your lifestyle, if this is the lifestyle that you choose to lead, then there ought to be a check on the inside of you that would say, number one, has there been a point in place and time where there's been a relationship established between me and God? If there is, there ought to be a conscience. There ought to be a conviction that what I'm doing is wrong. If that's present this evening, I would encourage you strongly to confess that before the Lord, that you'd repent of that tonight, that you would turn away from that tonight. If you would evaluate yourself and there's never been a point in place and time and you're a part of these things and you have no problem with it, that's very scary for me. And it ought to be very scary for you, because the day would come, the Bible would say that judgment is coming. In other words, God is going to judge his creation. And if this is the things that you practice on purpose, you will be separated from him in a devil's hell for eternity. And that's simply it. I know that's not nice. I know that's not sweet. But that's the invitation this evening, to evaluate ourselves, to determine whether or not we're like Paul, that we find ourselves doing some of these things, not because we want to, but because of sin that dwells within us. And if we find ourselves doing these things because we practice them, in other words, we choose to do them, the invitation will be for you to repent of those tonight and be saved. We're going to have that moment of invitation here in just a moment, but do you have any other questions or comments about these things? I don't want to confuse anybody. I'm not here to scare anyone. I'm just here to tell the truth. Questions, comments? Let's all stand together. We'll have that moment of invitation. We'll have that time for the Lord to do in your heart what only he can do. Father, I thank you tonight, Father. I thank you for just a perfect picture. Father, it's really not a picture that I like. It's really not something that that brings me joy, but it does bring clarity in my own life, Father, that this war is going on. And Father, I think it's been made vividly clear to me over the last several months that there needs to be purpose in my life. That I would wake up and I would say, I purpose to do this in every area of my life, and that's to walk in your Spirit. Father, I pray, just confessing, Father, that sometimes I do fall off crazy. I do fall off into these categories. And Father, I thank you for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit to let me know whenever I do those things. Thank you, Father, for your presence of giving me the power to be able to repent, because in my flesh I wouldn't even want to repent. And Father, I thank you for the fact that even though I was found in these sins, that you called me. for salvation. So, Father, I pray tonight that if there be any in our midst that would need to take and repent and just renew their walk with you, I pray that you would do that. Father, I pray that if there's any in our midst tonight, Father, that are practicing these things, that conviction would take place, that, Father, that you would do in their heart what you've done for so many others, and that is to just save them, set them on a new path to walk in your ways and to become your child. So, Father, we want to thank you for this day. I just want to praise you and just do in this time as only you can do, in Jesus' name.